Well, in the first part of our study of the book of Ephesians, going way back several months now, we've been in Ephesians for a while, we learned a whole lot about our identity in Jesus Christ, who we are. And Paul just bombards us with reminders of all the things that are true of you and of me if our faith is in Christ. We are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven, as we just sang about. We are adopted into God's new family, the church. The Holy Spirit comes into the life of every believer and seals us in a relationship with God. We learned, just again, the song we just sang, we learned we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We learned that the mystery and the miracle that God was doing this new thing through Jesus Christ was that He was establishing this new entity called the body, the church. And it wasn't just for the Jews, and it wasn't just for the people who were in the, you know, had status. No, this new entity was for Jews and Gentiles, the rich and the poor, male and female, slave and free, rich and poor. God was including everyone who would come to faith in Jesus into one new family. And all of that just sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds like a good plan, an ingenious plan on paper. Makes a good chart. We can draw everybody in, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, male, female, young, old. Everybody's included. Looks good on paper. But in real life, you got to think about it. And you all, you know, you're experienced enough in life. You got to start to ask the question, how does this really work in real life, day to day, in the trenches of real life, putting people together that don't usually hang out together, putting people together that, you know, are oftentimes actually divided in real life, and bringing them together and saying, you're going to be a family. How is that going to work? Well, Paul transitions in those first three chapters that we looked at a few months ago, and he transitions from all of these theological declarations about who we are in Christ, and now he moves, he says, built upon that foundation, now we're going to move to the practical application, and I'm going to start to talk to you, Paul says, about how to actually live this stuff out. And he begins, and we looked at this passage last week from Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. He says, based upon all of this, I therefore, Paul says, I am a prisoner for the Lord. Paul writes this letter to this church while he's in prison for his faith. So he's paying the price for his faith. He says, based on everything I've taught you, I urge you to walk, and this is the phrase, to walk in a manner worthy. Worthy of the calling which you have been called. You do so with humility and gentleness, with patience, by bearing with one another in love. We looked at that list of qualities last week. But his primary command that we got to get our minds around, we got to get our lives around, is what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? We saw last week that the idea of worthiness and walking worthy is that we have this high calling, all these things that are true of us in Christ. We're children of God. We're adopted into God's family. And now we got to get our living, our daily living and thinking and relating, our motives, we got to get that up on an even balance with our calling. That's what worthy means, to let your walk match your talk. Paul says, we got to learn to walk worthy. We are all sinners saved by grace. We all have stuff in our background. And maybe that background is as recent as this morning that we're not proud of, that we know doesn't match up. So this series, this challenge from Paul is not meant to guilt trip you. It's a message of hope. It's a message that things in your life can be different. They can be better. There can be actual growth and movement in a way that honors and pleases the Lord that takes place in our individual lives and permeates our church family. That's what Paul is encouraging as he gives this admonition to walk worthy. So Paul now builds on these attributes of humility and gentleness and patience. Those were all qualities of what it looks like to walk worthy, bearing one another in love, putting up with one another, putting up with people that drive you crazy in a way that honors the Lord. Well, he says, I'm going to build on that. So if you'll get your outlines out, please, and follow along. He adds this next piece. Number one, we walk worthy when we zealously work for unity. Paul says a big part of this walking worthy isn't just like your inner qualities, but there's a part of this that has to do with when you all come together. You need to zealously work for the unity of the church. He says in Ephesians 4:3, this next verse, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. It means to be actively, daily busy, to make haste, to don't waste time. Don't fritter away time. To be zealous and eager for the unity of the body of Christ. That's his admonition. A priority of those who walk worthy are that they love the church and they will do anything to protect and promote the unity of the church. That's the admonition. Notice he says here, keep the unity. That's an interesting phrase. Think about this. He doesn't say create unity. He says keep it. In other words, he's insinuating the unity of the church, of all of these different types of people, young and old, male and female, people all along the economic spectrum, people that have experienced wild, wild living. Some of these Gentiles that have come from non-religious background and gotten saved, they got saved out of drugs, they got saved out of sexual addiction, they got saved out of every kind of background you can imagine. And so they all had a past and they all were coming together. And some of the religious people, they got saved out of being basically arrogant religious snobs. And that was just as sinful in the eyes of God as the other group. In fact, if you think about the ministry of Jesus, he was much more harsh with the Pharisees than he was with the people who were in touch with the reality of their own sin struggle. But God brought them all together and put them in one family. He says, I am establishing through the Holy Spirit a unity that is to exist amongst you. And your job is by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep that unity. You don't have to create it. I've already done that by bringing you together. But you've got to strive. You've got to work hard. I mean, this is going to be a point of warfare. The devil does not want you to have unity. There's a part of your fleshly heart that doesn't want to maintain unity. You want to fight. You want to argue. You want your own way. You're going to have to die to all that and fight for unity. This isn't going to be easy. That's why Paul is commanding us to do it. He says, I'm admonishing you to do this. This is going to be hard. Because the natural sinful direction of people, do you agree with this? It's usually not to go towards each other in love, is it? The natural direction of our hearts is to move away from people, to hold grudges, to feel superior to other people groups. To, you know, this is all in our hearts, and so it makes unity hard. We got to die to some old ways of thinking and living. So that's the command. It's also interesting that this command to keep the unity, to make every effort, it's in the present tense in the Greek. And all that means is, what Paul is saying is, this isn't a one-time effort. This isn't a once in a while keep the unity. The nuance of the word is every day, forever, day after day after day, make every effort to keep the unity. Not just when you feel like it, not just once in a while, but this is an everyday battle to fight for the unity of the body. That's what it means to walk worthy. Because why is this such a big deal to God? Because we, the church together, is His precious creation. We, the church together, believers together, are the instrument that God has called and set apart to be used to spread the word of His kingdom. Horse ministry. Wednesday night outreach. He's called us. He wants to use us for His glory. So we get to this, and Paul doesn't just stop with the command, with the exhortation, make every effort to keep the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to remind us and them what the basis, the real basis. Okay, so before I get moving on this unity thing, Paul, we got to think about, well, what is it... Pastor Mike, you've emphasized quite a bit here lately what it is that we don't have in common. Some of us are male, some of us are female. That's got its own tensions with it, getting along. Older versus younger generation. Boy, that's full of strife in today's world. People that are just different than us in all kinds of ways. You've emphasized that, Pastor Mike, but what Paul does next is he goes the other direction. He says, I don't care what your background is, what you've been through. If you are in Christ, there are some incredible things that you now have in common that are going to serve as the very basis, the very power by which you are going to be able to experience this unity that you're to fight for. So number two on your outline, Christian unity is founded on the fact of the Trinity who works in the life of every believer. Look what he says as he continues his admonition. Verses 4 through 6. There is, look at this series, one body, there is, and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's talking to all these believers about what they now have in common. There's a series of seven ones in this little passage, and I'm going to unpack those in a minute. Seven ones that bond every Christian together. And they make a huge difference. Let me say this before I even get started. If these concepts in this list are just words on a paper to you, they're concepts in your mind, kind of vague concepts, this isn't going to make any difference in your life whatsoever. But if these realities are deep in your heart and become real to your everyday life, they will make all the difference in the world in the unity of a body of believers. So let's go through this list together. First one, there is one body. What he's saying there is every Christian, every person who has ever put their faith in Jesus Christ and become saved, they are immediately adopted into the family of God. We are all made a part of the body of Christ. Now, there's biblically two pictures of the body of Christ. One is commonly referred to as the universal body of Christ. Because I don't know if you realize this, Idaville First Church of God people, but there are actually Christians other than those who go to this church. Did you know that? There are other churches. There are other works of God, not just down the street and in town and out in the country, but all over the world. God is doing a powerful work of drawing people to Himself. And contrary to what you may read in the newspaper from time to time, more people are getting saved and coming to Christ today than ever before all over the world. God is doing a powerful work. And we are part of that widow in Africa when she bows the knee and puts her faith in Jesus Christ. She's our sister. And all over the world, we are part of a universal family. And it would help us some if we would remember that more often. It's not just us. We are part of the universal church. But that should take expression for every believer in the local body. Every church, every Christian should be a member, should be an active participant in a local expression of the body of Christ. That's who we are, Idaville First Church of God. We are a local expression. There is one body. Now here's the problem. American Christianity, the way American Christians think, really kind of goes against this concept. American Christians tend to think individual first. We tend, when we think about our Christianity, we tend to think about my faith. And how is everything affecting me? But biblical Christianity doesn't think me, it always thinks we. Right? And so the heart of a real maturing, growing believer doesn't just ask what's in this for me and what am I getting out of this. The heart of a true growing believer is how are we doing? What is best for us as a group? How can we best together grow in the Lord and encourage one another and spur one another on? So this one body is a key to our zealous work for unity, if we will embrace it. He goes on to the second one. There is one Spirit. One body, one Spirit. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, we learned, if you might think way back, because that's been a few months ago, we learned that every believer is sealed in the Holy Spirit. Every believer, the Spirit comes into your heart when you believe in Jesus and takes up residence in your life. But it's not just you, it's every believer that's true of. One Spirit comes into every person's life that is a Christ follower. We learned in also that the Holy Spirit points us to the Father and gives us access to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the power and the presence of God in every believer's life. And we all have that same Spirit. You don't have a different Spirit in you that's going to lead you in a different direction. We all have the same spirit, and that spirit is going to lead us to Jesus and point us to Jesus every day of our lives. And so we have that in common. And if we will focus upon that, this will be a key to our zealous work for unity. So there's one body, there's one spirit. Thirdly, there's one hope, he says. There's one hope. True believers, and we sang about this morning. I don't know, did you read my notes this morning, Michelle? I don't know how you got all the songs lined up, but we sang about a lot of these things this morning. There's one hope. Now, this biblically, the hope of the Christian has to do with the future, right? You hope for something that's going to happen in the future. We say, I hope that will happen. Well, the hope for the Christian is the eager expectation in our hearts of the outworking of God's plan to culminate in the end with believers one day being presented in the heavenlies as trophies of God's grace. We look forward to a day in the future where Christ is going to return and things are going to all be made right and we are going to be made right and we are going to be with God forever. That is the hope of every believer. And it's not a I hope so kind of hope like the world has, but as I've said many, many times in here, it is a sure hope because it is based upon the promises of God that Christ is going to come back. And so every believer, we have that in common. We have a future hope of what God is going to do in fulfilling His promises that bonds us together. And we can encourage each other with that hope. And we can look forward to it together. And it encourages us to do a zealous work of keeping and fighting for the unity of the church. Hey, I know things are bad now. I know you're going through a struggle now. But brother, sister, it's not always going to be this way. God's going to help you now. He's going to be with you through this. And one day He's going to make it all right. That's our hope in Christ. One hope. Number four on our list here, he says, there's one Lord. There's one Lord. Now, I hope in your mind, you're immediately identifying who's being talked about here. It's Jesus. Because in the New Testament, Jesus is Lord. And any reference to Lord in the New Testament is a direct reference to the second person of the Trinity. We already talked about the Holy Spirit, but like I said in the point on your outline, this the Trinity that's talked about here, and now it's Jesus. We all have the same Lord. Jesus is the one Lord who provided redemption, hope, and headship over the church. It is Jesus the Lord who took Jews and Gentiles, male and female, rich and poor, and put them all together in one body. It was Jesus who did this. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator I love to read as I'm preparing my notes each week, he puts it this way. He says, this is our Lord Jesus who died for us, who lives for us, and who will one day come for us. He says, it is difficult to believe that two believers can claim to obey the same Lord and yet not be able to walk together in unity. It's just hard to believe that would be possible. Somebody asked Gandhi, you know who Gandhi is, the great spiritual leader of India, not a Christian. He was asked one day, what's the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? Now, this would have been a few generations ago. And he replied, the greatest hindrance to Christianity is Christians. Because they just don't get along. And the world looks at it and writes Christianity off as, well, that must not work. There must not be nothing to that. Because look at how those Christians treat each other. He was on to something sad. All too often we fall short of this calling to fight, to work for unity. To put that as our top priority rather than getting my own way. Number five on our list. One Lord, one faith. This is another thing that every believer has in common. One faith. You see, again, we sang about amazing grace. Every believer came to Christ as a sinner that was saved by faith, through by grace through faith, not by works. Nobody became a Christian by being good enough, by earning it on their own merit. It is the gift of God. And we are all saved when we receive it by trusting in God, by depending upon what Christ did for us on the cross. One faith in one Lord is kind of why that's put side by side in this list. We all came to the same realization about ourselves. I'm in big trouble because I'm a sinner. And we all came to the same realization about Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who died for me, who showed His love. He is the Son of God, come from heaven to die for my sins. He is my Lord. He is in control of my life. He is over my life, and I give my life to Him. One faith. And this common faith in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord is the key to us working zealously for unity in the church. He adds to this list a couple more things. We're almost through with our list here. One baptism. Now, this is hard for us to kind of digest because we realize of everything on this list, this is like when we think baptism, we know this is the one thing that like different churches view differently and we don't all view this the same way. But this isn't talking about water baptism in this context. There's a more fundamental baptism in the life of every Christian than water baptism, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the moment that a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures declare in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are baptized, we are initiated into God's family by the Holy Spirit. And so that is another thing that we all have in common. We have been identified as Christ followers in this baptism, this identification. Now, water baptism symbolizes and pictures this, and it is something that every believer should do as an act of obedience to the call of Jesus to be His follower. And so I would take this moment to ask the question, have you been baptized? I know you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, but have you been baptized by going into the waters of baptism to show your faith publicly to the world? To say to the world, I am not ashamed that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I commit my life to live all for Him. He is the Lord of my life. If you've never been baptized, and let me add this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is something that you need to consider. You need to prayerfully consider on your path of following Christ. One baptism. And then He ends with the final. We've looked at the Spirit. We've looked at the Lord, the Son, Jesus. And now on the seventh one of the list, there is one God and Father of all. Now we've got the Father. The Trinity is complete in His description. The other thing that you have in common, He's saying to the believers, is you all have the same Father. He's Father of all believers. And then He gives this description. It's kind of interesting. He says, you know, the Father that's over all and through all and in all. And each one of those kind of talk about a different aspect of how the Father relates to us. He's over all. This has to do with your view of God's sovereignty. He is over everything. And this gives us okay, we can trust God. He's in charge. When we're going through a trial, when we're going through a deep time, we don't have to despair because God is over all. He's working out all things for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. It gives us strength in the midst of trouble and struggle. He is over all. And He's through all. This speaks to the fact that when God does His work, when God shows His love in the world, 99% of the time, I'm making that statistic up, I just made it up, I'll confess, but He does it through us. He's over us, but He's through us. He wants to work through us to share His message of hope. He wants to work through us to show acts of love and care. And most importantly, for our text today, He wants to work through us to keep this unity. He's not just going to make it happen, does He? Churches can do things that express the opposite of unity, can't they? Anybody ever experienced that in life of a church? He's going to do it through us if it's going to happen. But He will work through us if we let Him. And then He says, who is in us? Just another reminder that God dwells in our hearts. God isn't far off and distant, out there, untouchable, unknowable. My goodness, that's the polar opposite of what Christians believe. Christ has made God real in our hearts, and He resides there. And He wants to work. So this leads us to a conclusion as we wind down this morning. Number three on your outline. The God that binds us together is far greater than all our differences. That's what Paul's message is to this group. And again, let's face it. The early Ephesian church was much more diverse than even we are. But we can say with confidence that whatever it is that makes us different from one another in this room and in this community, if we are believers, this list of seven that binds us together trumps everything else. It outweighs everything else. If it gets down into our hearts, if it's just on paper, doesn't make any difference at all. But this should be good news for us. This should be a good reminder to us. When you look at that person maybe sitting on the other side of the room, that there's a reason you're sitting on the other side of the room from each other, because you don't really get along, or you had a rift and you never repaired it, or you know there's stuff that goes way back, or you're sitting in the back or whatever because you know you don't feel comfortable up front or whatever because you're too close to the pastor. I don't know what that is, but you know, whatever it is going on, it's okay. God says, I have given you all of this unity. You are one in all of these ways that I have made possible. And I will bring healing where there's brokenness. I will bring forgiveness where there's unforgiveness. And I will bring unity where there's been disunity. I will bring movement in the life of the church where there's been a stall, where you've been sitting still. So I want to close with an application question. You print it on your outline, but I want you to fill this in personally. What can I do, if all of this is true, to deepen the unity of our church family? What can I do? Let me give you a few suggestions. This may apply to, you know, one of these may apply, the others may not, I don't know. But let me just give you a few suggestions. What can I do to help deepen the unity of our church? Well, first of all, I said it in the message, start thinking we instead of me. more often. Catch yourself. When you start in your mind and you start thinking, well, I'm offended or I want this or whatever, catch yourself and say, wait a minute. That's not the right way to think. We, not me. What's best for us as a group as we try to move forward to honor the Lord and to spread His message of love? Number two, this applies to some. It's time to move from the bleachers to the playing field. If you want to promote the unity of the church, get more involved. Find your place to serve. It doesn't have to be a formal position. Just jump in. Find somebody to bless. And go do it. Hint, 90% of that will probably take place not on Sunday morning. Number three, move from superficial to deep in your relationships. You want to promote unity? There's no unity when all we ever talk about is superficial. How are you doing? Fine. I'm okay. How are you today? Fine. That doesn't promote deep unity that honors God. Get in groups where you can talk. Have lunch with somebody and ask them, how are you really doing? Where are you hurting? Where can I encourage you? Go deeper in your relationship. Hand in hand with that. If you want to encourage unity in the church, become a great listener. Become a better listener. I was just at a conference this last week for our denomination. It could have been any denomination. I was sitting at a table with four other pastors. And if you've ever been in one of those conversations where it's very clear that everybody has a point to make and nobody is listening to what the other people are saying when they try to make that point, and they're talking past each other, and the other people are just kind of sitting there waiting for a moment's silence so they can jump in with their opinion. I sat there for like 5 minutes, and I literally had to just get up and leave because I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. But these people were not, nobody heard a word the other person said. Listen. Learn to listen and care about what other people are going through and sharing, and invite that from them. Take genuine interest in other people's journey in the Lord. Don't just ask people, how are you doing? But then ask, well, how are you doing with the Lord? How's that going? How can I encourage you in that journey? How can I come alongside of you in that journey? Expand your Christian connections beyond the Idaville First Church of God. Some of us, the believers here in this room, that's the only people you ever talk to. Get out a little bit. Go to a conference. Go to a concert. Go to a unity service. We'd have those two or three times a year. Get together with other believers outside the walls. Get involved with a missionary or a mission work. Expand your horizons. And then finally, pray. Pray for the unity of our church. Actually pray about this. Oh God, You've given us all this oneness. Paul just got done praying for this. He prayed that the believers would have a deepening grasp of the love of Christ, that they would have discernment and wisdom as they related to one another. Just pray that. Pray for one another. Pray for us all together. And let's just close by doing that together. Father God, the call to unity. Lord, never has any group had a better foundation to build on than what we have. Never has a group had more things that were so powerful from You that we all have in common than does the church. And it is true that which binds us together in Christ is so much more dynamic and so much more powerful than anything that divides us. Oh God, may we be a people that overcome. May we be a people that work zealously to protect and keep the unity that you have given us in Christ Jesus in the power of your Spirit. Help us to find practical ways to move towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be better listeners, to be better encouragers. For some of us, Lord, it's a matter of moving from the sidelines to the middle of the conflict, to the middle of the battle, to the middle of the game, and just getting more involved, more using our gifts to serve you. And Lord, when we catch a sniff, just a little whiff of disunity, of strife, help us to be ones that step up and try to bring healing to that, try to bring resolution, try to bring reminder. Wait a minute. We've got Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the one hope. Let's move past this. Let's overcome this together. Help us to reflect that unity. How it would help us all grow in our faith if we had deep unity like this, and how it would enhance our ministry to the community outside the walls of this church. Lord, my guess is that when we walked in here today, the priority of the unity of the body of Christ probably was not on too many people's minds. My prayer is that as we walk out of these doors, it would be at the top of our list. Not just for 24 hours until we forget the sermon, but Lord, you would etch this deep in our hearts. Make this a priority that we live for forever. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.